But now we continue our study through Jonah, and we are kind of entering that final stretch. We'll have, I believe, two more messages after this one. But in some regards, we've reached the climax of Jonah when we saw God relent from destroying Nineveh at the end of chapter 3. But while we can place perhaps the Ninevites in the rearview mirror, it's time to again fix our eyes on the prophet Jonah. And we'll see that very clearly in our passage today. We know this story now at this point, I believe, frontwards and backwards by now, having finally, if not reluctantly, Jonah going to Nineveh, preaching the message that was given to him. This mission is far from over. God's not done with Jonah. There's much for him to learn. You see, we saw how he was able to quote the Psalms with ease from within the belly of the fish, but his understanding of the God of the Psalms falls woefully short, as we'll see today. He desperately needs to grasp the priceless value of the soul and how to walk humbly with his Lord and not be led by his feelings or his prejudices, something we must learn as well and will be our main theme today. And so as we open up the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of our holy and righteous God, I invite you to stand with me if you're able as we turn to Jonah 4, reading verses 1 through 3, and see Jonah's response to God's response to the Ninevites' response. Listen to God's word in Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Pray with me. Father, there is much to learn from Jonah's response here to your graciousness, your mercy, your love. And God, I ask that that response for us would be, instead of quarreling with it, running away from it, hiding from it, we be in awe of you. That you are loving. That you are merciful. That you are loving. And all of these things that Jonah said are ultimately a confession of who you are. And that's what drove him to despair. May it drive us to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we see God take Jonah to task, we see Jonah's response to God's response to the Ninevites' response. As we read that, or as we read that passage just a moment ago, we saw how Jonah's anger led him to isolation, self-justification, throwing out accusations, irrationality, folly, and even a lack of perspective, which led the Lord to ask a question that was meant to poke him right in the heart. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Are you right to feel this way, Jonah? And we might say, of course not. But Jonah here doesn't ultimately give an answer. And as we'll see in the study of the next couple of weeks, we still have much to learn, and Jonah still has much to learn, but we'll be left a bit on the edge of our seats as we wrap up this short Old Testament book. But as for context, I couldn't help but notice a thing or two. If chapter 2 gave us Jonah's response to his deliverance by God, chapter 4 gives us Jonah's response to their deliverance, the Ninevites' deliverance from God. And the responses couldn't be more different. In fact, they're polar opposites. The deep contrast between his moving, heartfelt, worshipful psalmody of chapter 2 here is contrasted with his cold, heartless complaining to God in chapter 4. And it speaks volumes all to his shame and contempt. This episode, if you will, lines up perfectly with our third sermon from Jonah 1, 17 through 2, 9. And so I want to do a little bit of a Bible gymnastics for a moment and have you flip back and forth between these two passages. Flip back and forth and take a moment to see how they both share the same structure. First, we see that Jonah is said to have prayed to the Lord. He prays to the Lord. Look at his prayer in chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 1. Skim through that prayer for a moment. And then flip back over to chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, and compare that prayer to the Lord. Second, they share Jonah's prayer. Look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. See the heartfelt, moving words of Jonah. And then compare them with the anger-filled emotions in verses 2 and 3. And then third, we see God's response. The Lord spoke, or the Lord said. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And then compare that with verse 4 of chapter 4. You see, one is beautiful and one is bitter. The latter, of course, showing Jonah's self-centeredness and utter hypocrisy. Yet for some reason in our passage today, or even through the end of the books, we're not ultimately going to be told how Jonah responds. So we're left on the edge of our seats with nothing more than a contrast here between Jonah's resentment towards God and God's response to the Ninevites and Jonah himself. Jonah here seems to me to be like a bit of the older son from the parable of the prodigal son. His resentment should be a lesson for us, for who are we to quarrel with the goodness of God and his sparing, pardoning mercy towards sinners who were just like us? You see, instead of acting like modern-day Jonah or a modern-day older brother, we should embrace the value that God places on a human soul, looking upon them as priceless to our sovereign, compassionate, merciful, loving, and gracious God. For as Spurgeon said, free grace can go into the gutter and bring up a jewel. And so as we make our way through this text, we will see Jonah's anger in verse 1. We will see Jonah's admission in verses 2 and 3. And then we'll see God's accusation in verse 4. Before we watch Jonah just walk off, isolating himself, perhaps trying to get away from Nineveh, or perhaps even God, and sulking in the shade. So look back at verse 1 as we see the anger of our prophet Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You see, the first time we saw the word but, it led us down to Joppa and ultimately into the belly of a giant fish. Here we find it again, and it will lead us to the east of Nineveh, where our sulking servant of the Lord will sit in the shade, exceedingly angry. Jonah's anger and frustration and displeasure had finally boiled over and pushed him over the edge. He had reached his breaking point and then some. You see, it had been bubbling under the surface for a while now, but now it comes bursting forth like Old Faithful when his eyes see the Lord relenting from the threat of overthrowing Nineveh. So as I said a few sermons ago, Jonah would have been more than happy to preach a message of total judgment and annihilation, but he couldn't bear the thought that God might relent. And just as we see the Lord turn from his anger at the close of chapter 3, chapter 4 opens with Jonah turning towards his anger at the Lord. Jonah would have loved to be the prophet of doom, but only if that doom was sure to occur. When that doom didn't occur, he took off the shackles of his emotions and let them burst forth vividly. He's not just frustrated with God, he's furious with God here. This is made clear by the doubling up of displeased with exceedingly, in the addition of he was angry. Jonah was spitting mad here. Whether or not our anger was directed at something that was ultimately good, in the case of Jonah's anger here with the relenting of God, we've all experienced anger in some shape, form, or fashion. And sometimes that might have been this exceeding displeasure or this anger. Perhaps it was someone cutting you off on the highway or driving too slow on Highway 46, Brother Cobbler. Or being wronged by someone. We've all experienced this anger in some shape, form, or fashion. Our girls loved that movie that I mentioned in the children's time together, Inside Out. It was a brilliant look inside the emotions that we all juggle inside. Anger, joy, fear, disgust, sadness, I think I got them all. Anger was depicted, however, as this little guy, short little guy in a suit without the coat. He had on the slacks, the tie, the shirt. He was a short little creature, and he was red. When anger would get let loose, if you will, he would literally explode with this flaming head. And sometimes it was funny. Like, I chuckled at the beginning of the movie when he yells out, "Can I say that curse word now?" He was just so mad that he would let loose and this fury would boil over. You see, perhaps we've bottled up some feelings or stresses for a while, and then some spark sets it off, and we're set off into a rage of fury. We've all been there. But what about the people on the other end of our wrath? How did they respond? You see, it probably wasn't their best day, and perhaps it even resulted in broken friendships or burned bridges. And so Jonah here unleashes his wrath upon the holy and righteous Lord and is about to be in for the lesson of a lifetime. You see, the original text said that it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. And these are absolutely shocking words to throw upon our just and our righteous and our holy Lord. It's one thing when we rail against God for maybe a trouble we face or a trial we have in our life. That's bad enough. But here, Jonah is showing something even worse. He's enraged that God is kind and merciful, and he calls it evil. Essentially, he's mad at God for being God. He thought Nineveh had gotten off too easily and decided to tell the Lord about it. And so although he didn't use these words, cheap grace, that's ultimately what he means. And so as this anger erupts, Jonah admits why he ran away from the call to go to Nineveh in the first place, as if it was a surprise to the sovereign Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Let that soak in for just a moment. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew." I knew what? "That you are a gracious God. A merciful God, a God that is slow to anger, a God that is abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore," taking all of those things into consideration, "therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The first few words admit the reason for Jonah's flight to Tarshish. Sure, he was blatantly disobeying God and showing his own self-centeredness, but the real shock is the why behind it all. He understood the character of God and knew God was gracious, that God was merciful, that God was slow to anger, that God was abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. All of these echoing Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 103:8, and Joel 2:13, which the latter of which references the addition of divine relenting from disaster. You see, we compared this prayer here to his first prayer, yet oddly enough, this standard confession of faith or this confession of the compassionate Lord is the root of all of Jonah's anger. He was thankful when God's love was extended to him, but when it was extended to someone else, let alone the Ninevites, he was filled with rage. Jonah's out of order here. We can see that pretty clear. But he nevertheless pours out his heart before God, which is certainly better than running away or maybe bottling it up. In fact, that Jonah still chose to pray, even in his anger, instead of just trying to ignore God or run from God or bottling up his emotions, should be a lesson for us. For sometimes the best thing we can do is to just lay our emotion at the feet of God. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anger in the case of Jonah. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just to give that to God. And so though this is a horrible display, it is still a good reminder that sometimes our emotions are what need to be brought before a holy and righteous God. You see, when we find folks in Scripture rebuked for approaching the Lord, it's usually because of their own self-righteousness. Not necessarily those who genuinely wish to engage God, are they ever really turned away. And so we rightfully cringe here at the outburst of Jonah, but God himself is not caught off guard. In fact, we'll soon see God again extend the same grace, mercy, slowness to anger, and steadfast love to Jonah, even if it will come with a difficult lesson. So now, look back at Jonah's prayer and see if you can count every I, me, or my. I believe there are 6 in the NIV or ESV, but there are 9 in the original Hebrew. His self-centeredness, his self-justification here is showing. And so how often do we find our prayers centering around me, myself, and I as well? How often do we question God because of our own circumstances or complain because of our own struggles or our own sin? I would confess that at least in the case for myself, it's more often than I would hope. Yet even more shocking is Jonah begging God to take his life. He actually has the gall to say it's my life. He actually thinks it belongs to him and not the sovereign king of the universe. We've seen him say stuff similar like this before, like when his life was brought from the pit or when his fainting life was revived. But when that new life, that revived life was given as a gift to the Ninevites, Jonah wants his life taken. He wants God to kill him and would rather die than live because of God's grace, mercy, love, and compassion. And so this is where we really need to look at his complaint and see the bigger picture at work. You see, there was certainly a genuine desire to see Nineveh punished. And in Jonah's eyes, it was right for God to save Jonah or save him, because even though he knew he was being disobedient, he was not an enemy of God or God's people like Nineveh. You see, Jonah believes the God of salvation was to confine his mercy to his people, not foreigners or those outside of his people, as if the people of God were without any fault on their own. And so in Jonah's calculation or Jonah's estimation here, instead of showing them, these outsiders, these foreigners, favor like God did himself or God did to Israel, God should have wiped them off the face of the earth. Yet it wasn't just xenophobia which Jonah was battling. He truly struggled to grasp how the Lord could act this way. And the reason for that is that he forgot how undeserving Israel itself was, how undeserving he himself was. God's grace was given to Israel not because of their own merit or honor, but by his grace and divine compassion, which is ultimately impossible for human minds to fully comprehend and grasp. For it doesn't have a reason to save, simply to reflect the way God is. God is gracious. God is compassionate, and he extends that how he wills. You see, church, we love because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19. In the passage I will never, ever, ever tire of repeating is Ephesians 2:1. Turn there. Ephesians 2:1 through 10. And we see this beautiful character of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the God we serve. It paints a beautiful picture of the character of our God, who our God is. Yet that very same character is what caused Jonah to want to lose his own life. God then sends a convicting, accusational question at our prophet in verse 4. Look back at verse 4. Of Jonah 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" God says, "Jonah, are you right to feel this way? Are you in the right here?" This question is meant to help him see his error and get through to his heart despite him being worked up in his anger. This is ultimately a challenge to our prophet. Are you in the right or am I? Are you just or am I? Do you do well to be angry, Jonah, or do I? It'll be repeated again in verse 9 and sticks out as one of the great themes of this short book. Does Jonah, as the representative of a people chosen by God for no merit on their own, a people highly favored by God, even when they stray, as a prophet who in his disobedience has personally experienced the same mercy and saving hand of God on his life, have any valid grounds for objecting to God? No. Why would there be any grounds for objecting to God's mercy, God's compassion towards others, especially to one that has experienced that same compassion and mercy himself? It is from a people that are set apart by that same love and mercy and compassion. See, Jonah, as I said, reminds me of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother is often compared to Pharisees, and rightfully so. But the older brother is indignant when the prodigal son returns home and has shown his father's mercy, love, and compassion. How often do I'm not going to even speak to you, how often do I find myself in similar shoes? You see, maybe we see a murderer repent, a drug addict turn to Christ or a hooker turn to the Lord for salvation. And many times we want to thumb our nose. Yet to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us, as C.S. Lewis put it. Oh, for Pipe Creek Community Church to be known far and wide around Bandera County and hopefully even around the world as a church that doesn't just preach the doctrines of grace but lives and extends that grace to others. That's been my prayer from day one, and it will be my prayer until the last day. Instead of objecting, if we are to see God extend mercy, may we celebrate, rejoice, and be in awe and worship a God who saves, often in unexpected ways. And so what are some notes we can take away from this as we watch Jonah walk away from the east of Nineveh, making a booth for himself, sitting in the shade and waiting to see what happens next? What's our so what for this morning? Well, I think we have much to learn from the effect of Jonah's response on Jonah. Jonah's ultimately going to learn from it, but what can we learn from someone with such anger towards God for being God, his compassion on the Ninevites? We saw the effect on Jonah being self-justification with Jonah's multiple uses of I, me, and my. He was wrapped up in himself totally and completely. And the accusations he threw towards God become all the more irrational, even to the point of him wanting to die because of God's goodness. But here's what ultimately happens when we choose to condemn God instead of celebrating his compassion. It ultimately comes with the effect of isolation and foolishness. Jonah walks away off on his own. And although he's always been a bit of a loner, as we found him in the ship by himself, Jonah should have stayed in Nineveh, celebrating with his new fellow believers and even perhaps discipling them in the ways of the Lord. But instead of being useful, he tries to cut himself off and ultimately becomes utterly useless. Further, as we'll see developed, his lack of perspective and foolishness is shown as he tries to build himself this shelter, which, if you can imagine, was probably a pathetic and rickety attempt, to say the least. There he sits, partly to sulk and partly to seek to blackmail God, daring God to relent, or he's not going to budge. But as we'll see in the next 2 weeks, the Lord is going to teach Jonah a priceless object lesson through a seemingly simple plant. And so when we choose not to live through the lens of God's word or through the lens of God's character, we will find ourselves in the exact same position. We'll be filled with self-justification, just like Jonah. We'll toss out accusations at anybody and everybody, including God, just like Jonah. This will become downright irrational, just like Jonah. We'll then become isolated in our foolishness and can so easily become useless in the kingdom of God, yet not without the extending of the continual, ever-present mercy, kindness, love, grace, and compassion of our Lord, just like Jonah. You see, Jonah's resentment should be a lesson for us, for who are we to quarrel with the goodness of God in sparing, pardoning, and giving his grace to sinners, just like we were. And so let's embrace the value that God places on human souls, being in awe of our sovereign, our compassionate, our merciful, our loving, and our gracious Lord. And so as our musicians come to lead us in song, I want to remind you that following our service this morning, we have a chance to live this out, or perhaps the opposite of this out, to truly worship and be in awe of our God who saved these two little ones just a few weeks ago as they follow the Lord in baptism. God has shown his compassion, his mercy, his love, his grace, as he sovereignly saved Allie and Casey. But I would also encourage any that are in here that have not trusted in Christ to do so now. And so if you'd like to know what it means to trust in Jesus, like to know what it means to be baptized or to join this church, you can visit with me during this closing song. But as we continue to sing and worship God through song, let's not waste this time, but use it to the glory of God. Pray with me. Lord, you are a gracious God, merciful God, slow to anger in abounding and steadfast love. Words that drew the contempt of Jonah draw us to worship you. Help us to do that just now. That in thinking of how you've extended grace and mercy and love to us, that you relented from the disaster you would send to us because of us being in our sin, yet you saved us. Oh, for us to be in awe of that miracle of salvation that you've given to us, and as we celebrate that miracle of salvation that you've given to Allie and Casey. God, we love you. Help us to share that love with others. God, we love your grace. Help us to extend that grace to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand.